recalcitrants can lead one down the path to condemnation. On today's broadcast titled, God's Will or Your Will? Subtitled, Don't Condemn Yourself. Recorded in June, year 2021, on Apostolic Square in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, Bishop Omega presents a sermon which deals with our response to God. Warning, when people have been exposed to the gospel and stubbornly resist, they condemn themselves. The principal text begins in the book of John, 9th chapter.
I have a word that's similar to the word last week. However, we have a different focus. Last week, we were talking about come when you're called. And don't just RSVP. Don't just respond and say you'll come. Today, we're addressing a slightly different issue. But it also has to do with people responding to the Lord and His luring us in. When you've been exposed to the good news, the gospel, and still resist, and you make excuses why you cannot fully come to Jesus, you can condemn yourself. And it boils down to this: are you doing God's will or your will? And today's title actually is, I don't know which to name it, because one is the title and one is a subtitle, because both are being addressed today, Lord willing. The title is God's Will or Your Will, and I subtitle it, Don't Condemn Yourself, because both of these issues are addressed. And I'd like to begin with the don't condemn yourself portion of this particular sermon, because it shows how people can be exposed to proofs of Jesus being who He is, to the Word, and you still won't let it pierce your heart or convert you. And we have examples here. We're going to use two different sources today, two different books. We'll be in John and we'll be in Matthew. Stories we've heard before, one we'll end with a parable, Lord willing, but today is an actual story that happened. And you remember the man that was born blind and Jesus healed him. And then some just would not believe, although they saw the proof. This is what we're getting at. You're going to condemn yourself. You see the proof and then still you deny Jesus and who He is. You deny the message and the truth in His Word. Don't condemn yourself. So we're going to begin with this, and I don't, perhaps should read all of it, but I'll start. My main text is the 24th verse of the 9th chapter of John. And perhaps for those who aren't familiar with the whole thing, I should perhaps start at the first verse, though that's not my main text. I really want to pick up at the 24th and go down to the 41st verses in John 9. The Gospel of John, let me begin at the first verse. Don't forget, what I want to emphasize here is how people can condemn themselves. And also I'll try to relate it to how that is very much alive even today, how is and was alive in this organization, some still, I believe, but the majority have not remained stagnant. Most of us have grown, but some still, when I get finished, I hope you will see how some still hold to ignorances that can condemn themselves, especially when you've been exposed to truth, you've been exposed to the actual Word. In this day, they were exposed to the actual works of our Lord Jesus. And of course, you have skeptics. Of course, you have naysayers and people who doubted who Jesus was and didn't want to accept who He was, because He then would have supplanted them in their positions of power in society, namely the Pharisees and the ruling leaders of the Jewish community. Now, here we have a situation where a man is born blind. Most of you know the story, but I'm not going to focus on each and every verse. I just want to give you background as I go from verses 1 through 23. So by the time we get to 24, you'll see where I'm driving for my emphasis, hopefully. But we all know this story. A man born blind. The world has never heard of anyone being healed of blindness when you were born blind, right? So that was the extraordinary thing going on here. This, as I always say, saints, all the miracles Jesus ever did was never for the spectacle of it. It was always to draw attention to the fact that He's the authentic one from God, the fact that His Word, His message was true. As with the others who had miracles throughout the Scripture, it was always to point to the authenticity of the messenger or the message. So, as most human beings are enamored with the spectacle of a miracle, they tend to lose focus on what the miracle is pointing you to. Don't you know another word for miracle are signs? And I've been over this before. Signs always point you to something else. You'll see a sign saying airport, 3 miles. That's a sign. So in the scripture, miracles are called signs because they're pointing you elsewhere other than what you're actually seeing. The whole purpose is to point you to what? The authenticity of the message or the messenger. So I'm going to begin here for background for some, and if you know the story, just bear with me, be patient. All of your brothers and sisters or hearers of this message may not. So to bring everyone up on the same page of familiarity, let us begin at the first verse of the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Second verse. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now that question I know we all are familiar with, but if you listen to the very question, this is not my focus, the question is kind of ridiculous. How could the man have sinned if he was born blind? But anyway, I guess they were asking, could he sin in the womb? But anyway, here's what Jesus answers. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. In other words, that's why he's blind, that the works of God should be revealed through this man in him. Verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, Jesus said to the blind man, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent, S-E-N-T. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The man's healed. After he did what he was obedient, he did what Jesus said, he was healed. Verse 8, therefore the neighbors and those who previously had known that he was blind said, is this not he who sat and begged? In other words, because in the ancient world, you're blind, you just sat, you couldn't work essentially anywhere, so you sat and begged for people to give you support, begging alms. They said, is this not the man who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, it looks like him. That is to say, he is like him. We would say today, it looks like him. And the man himself said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how are your eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. People are astonished. This man's born blind. They're bringing him to the Pharisees. Now it was on a Sabbath when Jesus had made clay and opened his eyes, opened the man's eyes. Then the Pharisees, now that is thrown in there because the Pharisees, being very self-righteous and letter of the law type meticulous, really self-righteous people, they're saying, are you doing any work on the Sabbath mixing clay and then putting it on the man's eyes and then telling him to walk and go do a work? How can you do that on the Sabbath? Without getting back into that, which we did recently, Jesus said it is lawful to heal on the Sabbath. There is no law restricting love or healing on the Sabbath. So that's why they're thrown in there. It was on the Sabbath and they brought him to the Pharisees, knowing they would be irate. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I wash and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. There's that old issue. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And God, the devil doesn't heal. He said, how can someone who is a sinner, if you're saying he's not from God, he must be a sinner. If he's a sinner, how's he doing these kinds of things that others are saying? And there was division among them. So there's a group of the traditional Jewish Pharisees and the people in general, some are divided on this issue. If he's not from God, how can he do a work that only God can do? And God doesn't heal on behalf of sinners, meaning a known professed sinner that is of Satan. God's not working through him. So this is what they're inferring. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. The blind man said, I don't know, he must be from God, meaning he's a prophet. And he said he's a prophet, verse 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. They didn't believe the man was, they don't want to believe it. This man wasn't blind, it's a trick. So get his parents. And they asked them saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? You see their doubt, who you say was born blind. How then does he see? His parents answered them and said, we know that it is our son and that he was born blind, But by what means he now sees, we do not know, nor who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews agreed already that if anyone confessed that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogue. So they want to keep their membership in the local synagogue. And they said, we don't want to acknowledge that it was Jesus because the authorities said, don't recognize him as a prophet. So therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Here's where I want to begin today. And here's where I want to emphasize that one can condemn oneself through stubbornness and through being a know-it-all and being someone that no one can help, no one can tell anything. You always watch out for people. You hear people in argument, and I dare say many of us have said this many times. Listen, I don't care what anybody says, this and that and that and the other. When you start off with, I don't care what anybody says, have you heard everybody? Now, when it comes to Jesus, we know, I don't care what anybody says, Jesus is the way. We got that. Certain things you should be bullheaded and stubborn about, got that. But things that are debatable, watch it before you close off your mind to, I don't care what anybody says, I'm right on this issue. This is how these people were. They had a mind of, I don't care what anybody says, he's not a prophet. He's not of God. He must be a sinner. Of course, they are speaking from a selfish perspective because to acknowledge Jesus would have removed them from their positions of power in the society, in the Jewish society. So we're beginning here, the 24th verse is my emphasis, to bring you along to show you where I really want to get to in this point, that you can condemn yourself through your own stubbornness, through your own self-willedness. And see, in this life, especially this life as a follower of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I always say there are two camps. You're either doing God's will or your will. It's that simple. Now, if you're doing your will, then your will must be in line with God's will, which means it's really God's will. But we're going to see here how stubbornness can lead people to condemn themselves because they just must be right, or they refuse to change because of their own selfish intentions and desires, as was the case with these Pharisees and these leading members of society here in the Jewish society. Verse 24, John 9th chapter. So they again called the man who was blind. You see, they've heard it from the man himself. People that knew the man since he was born said, no, he was blind. The parents said, we know he was born blind. How he got healed, we don't know. So they heard over and over that the man was blind, born blind. I'm emphasizing that because they've had testimony, you've had witness, and out of the very people he came, they said, oh, no, that's our son. He was born blind, and he can now see. How it happened, we don't know. Who did it? I don't know anything about him, but I know one thing. That's our son, and he was blind. So they had proof. I mean, you had witness, you had testimony. That's him. And even the man said, I am he. Right? So again, showing the stubbornness of people. And this is also bringing out in our sermon today, it's exposing the hypocrisy, not only of the religious leaders, but of people in general who refuse to come when you hear the gospel, who refuse the truth when it's right in front of you. And I will tell you this before I go further. It is similar, this kind of refusal and stubbornness and recalcitrance, when you're stubbornly immovable. And I have to use that word because it pins it down as to exactly what it is. Someone's recalcitrance can lead them to condemn themselves. I just believe it was like this, and I don't like you, and I don't care if you're teaching the truth. I like this or that. Now, why do I say this applicable to us today? Because people who hear the updated corrections about the word and still choose to remain in misunderstandings, you hear the updated corrections. Well, what are you talking about? What am I talking about? You've heard before that there is no Son of God in heaven now. Some have stuck to that. Well-intentioned people died believing that, mistakenly, but believing that. Now, don't forget, even Paul and Peter both said in different cases, now I know you did it in ignorance. So people who died believing that, I'm not saying they went to hell, they did it in ignorance. God knows their heart. But you today hear the truth and you refuse through stubbornness to admit that the word says over and over that there is a Son of God in heaven now. And even says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, Jesus, the man Jesus, who is our advocate. You hear these things, and some still think Bishop Omega has something wrong. The church down today, they have something wrong. This is stubbornness that if it's not for the grace of God, you will condemn yourself. That's why I say this is the same kind of thing going on here. They had proof. They had witness after witness that said, this is the man that was blind. Today, we've given you scripture after scripture, which says, as soon as you believe, you are transformed, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Holy Son, meaning you're saved. And some still refuse. No, you got to get on your knees and call on the name of Jesus. Why? Because Bishop so-and-so said it, and it was right then. And we've shown you through over and over, proof after proof. And this is where one can condemn yourself. Thus the subtitle today, don't condemn yourself. Even people who repeatedly say you must get on your knees and call the name of Jesus in order to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I've given you a litany of scriptures which contradict that. And you can't find one scripture ever in the Bible where that was done. And still people stick to it. And as if, like the apostle said in Acts, whether you think it is right for me to obey God or obey you, man, you judge. I'm going to preach what I know is here. Some are offended. How can he call Bishop so-and-so wrong? How can you call Bishop Jesus wrong? Jesus, this is his word. Jesus said in John 5:24, when you hear his words and you believe them, you have passed from death to life. Don't you know that just means you're saved? Have you not read Ephesians? We're saved by grace through faith. You're instantly, look at Colossians. The moment you believe, you're saved. Now you see all these corrections. People who refuse, after you hear me preaching about how Jesus said you must forgive the way you want to be forgiven. And people who refuse to do that, yeah, but he still, but he did this to me. But I'm Christian. I love the Lord. I don't have to like you. Even people, I forgive you, but I won't forget. And I just preached recently, I think it was last week, where the Lord God puts our sins in the sea of forgetfulness. You want that done for you? Jesus said, the way you want to be forgiven, forgive. So why is it you're saying you'll forgive, but you won't forget? See, this is when you hear the word, you hear it over and over, you see proof, and you stick stubbornly to your ways. Now, you're either going to do God's will or your will. And watch out that you don't condemn yourself. Today's title, God's will or your will. Subtitle, don't condemn yourself. We see here from verses 1 through 23 in the 9th chapter of John, how these authorities, the Pharisees and others, were given witness that this is the man that was born blind. And hey, a fellow named Jesus healed him. They called him yet again in verse 24. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. Some of them already said, how can a sinner do this in so many words? Listen to this as we go on. Verse 25. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that is where I was blind, now I see. The blind man said, let me just be factual with you for a minute. You all can call him what you want. To me, I think he's a prophet. And I have proof that I was blind, and look, fellas, I now see. So you say he's a sinner? Then he goes on. And they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? There, saints, I hope you're realizing that how they're ignoring the fact that his eyes are open, meaning the man can see. Why aren't they on that issue going, you know what, the man can see. Maybe we should examine the one who did it. And that is to say, follow him. When I say examine him, maybe we should get into the one who did it. Let's check him out. No. They don't do that. This is what stubbornness does. And this is how one can condemn oneself. People's stubbornness to come along in growth, in knowledge, and in grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in knowledge. You've seen the proofs of what it states makes you saved. You've seen in our recent allusion to the parable of the kingdom, where someone showing up in their own garments, covered in their own righteousness, gets kicked out. How many more times, as you see the blind man is going to say, you want me to say it again because you want to become a follower of his? How many more times must I tell you before you actually admit that it's in the word, that Jesus Christ, the man, who they saw go up, flesh and bones, into heaven, is seated in a sphere, in a realm, in the third paradise, at the right-hand side of a spirit called God the Father. I don't know how that looks, but I know it's the Word. And something, this little five-letter word called faith, makes me amen what I read in the Word. And I know I see dimly all things as through a cloud, or through a mirror, but cloudy. I see dimly. One day I'll understand how all of that works out. How Jesus, a physical being, can move into a sphere which is spiritual and yet has some physical dimensions and elements, but he's seated on the right-hand side. Is that the power side of God the Father? I will see when we get there. But the Word says it is such. And in my ignorance, to believe the Word, my gullibility to believe the Word, I say amen to it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is seated at the right-hand side of God the Father. Why do I say that? Because it's in the Word. But some people are so stubborn, they're like these people that ask this man over and over, who made you to see? Were you blind from birth? Where's that man that did it? How did it happen? So we're at verse 26. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? See, the blind man says, listen, I've told you ad nauseum. Do you want to become a follower of this man? Why are you asking me again? What else can I tell you? I was blind. This man made some mud, some clay, put it on my eyes, told me to go wash. I did. I can see. He did it. This man did it. Why are you asking me again? You want to become one of his followers? Now, of course, that annoyed them. Then they reviled him. They insulted him. They jumped on him now. Because another thing, and this is the same characteristic of those who refuse when I show, not I, when the Word shows, and I'm just a vessel that the Lord is using to preach it, show you over and over how the Scripture clearly says there is a Son of God in heaven who is keeping all things together right now. All judgment's been left in his hand. God the Father has turned everything over to him. Unless you honor the Son just like you honor the Father, you don't even know the Father. This is Scripture, and you refuse to accept and believe this. That kind of recalcitrance, that stubborn immovability, is what could condemn you. And I'm trying to warn people, you have to come away from that and accept the Word as it is written. That's why I try to go patiently. I try to go over and over. I try not to offend anyone. You notice how the Lord brought us along line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. Because I didn't even know this when I first became general overseer, all of what I know now in the Word. But I dare say many, even those who love me, would have got up and walked out if I was preaching then when I'm preaching now. Many would have gotten up and walked. Their brains would have exploded. They just couldn't fathom it, couldn't understand. But the Lord, through time, has grown us. And we, of a believing heart, have accepted what we see in Scripture. This man here is dealing with the same thing, this stubbornness of people who are hearing the truth. You see the proof. And that's the man that did it, Jesus. But now he's a sinner. He can't be of God. Well, I think he's a prophet. And some said, well, God, you can't do this unless you're from God. Nah, who did it? How did he do it? They just won't bend. That's called stubbornness. And that's when you condemn yourself, and you'll see how Jesus, his words, how he deals with this in the end. This is why I'm telling you, and I'm warning any who are still in that backwards thinking, you better move along, because there is a Son of God seated at the right-hand side of God the Father, right now. And you are saved the instant you honestly repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you are obedient and you go down in water. The water had nothing to do with saving you, right? These things are preached clearly. These things are taught in the Scripture clearly. I've tried to delineate them clearly and patiently. But there are some people who are like this group who just refuse to accept the proof in the pudding, as they say, and the truth in the Word. The man can see. He was born blind. And isn't this ironic? The man who was born blind can now see, and those who think they can see are actually blind because they can't see the truth in the light of Jesus Christ. Isn't that ironic? And yet they want more and more proof.
You are listening to a message titled, God's Will or Your Will, subtitled, Don't Condemn Yourself, preached by His Eminence, Bishop Omega from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located at 701 South 22nd Street, Apostolic Square, in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Please mail all correspondence to 701 South 22nd Street, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146, or email your communication to preacher701@cljcoaf.org. To order sermons, CDs, and DVDs, visit our website at www.701recordsshop.com. We now rejoin this message.
So, as the devil often does, and people in their human nature too, when they can't understand something or refuse to accept something, what do? They insult, they throw jokes, they make light of it. Verse 28, then they reviled him, they insulted him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he's from. Did you see that? You're following a nobody. We have Moses. And Jesus at a certain point said, before Abraham was, and Abraham was before Moses, he said, before Abraham was, I am. So that they're throwing Moses, and it's for who do you think gave Moses? Who do you think was in that burning bush? The angel of God. Does anyone besides me, and I know you do, I'm asking rhetorically, know who the angel of God is whenever you see it in scripture? The angel of God is a theophany of Christ pre-incarnate. Fancy language is that was Jesus before he was born the son of Mary in the human form, though he appeared in human form, but he was not born. And the Lord can do that. It's called a miracle. And he appeared as the angel of the Lord. That was Jesus talking to Moses in the burning bush in another form. We call it a theophany or a Christophany. We won't get into all that right now. Verse 30, the man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. They knew exactly what that man was saying. You're supposed to be educated. You're supposed to be in Moses' seat, the seat of authority in Israel. You're supposed to be of God, and you don't know and can't recognize when someone is really from God. So they're thinking, this poor beggar, and they already think in their society, they already thought if you're born blind, either you or your parents did something sinful, so they already feel superior to him. So they're thinking, who is this vagabond? Who is this nothing that's trying to instruct us in the word? I can identify with this without making this about me. It's not at all. But I remember when I started preaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I remember some in their snide way, who is this upstart trying to teach us? Bishop this said this and Bishop this said that. His own father taught this and that. Oh, I heard it all. This is how people get, though. When they refuse to accept the humbling of the truth, when you're wrong, be corrected. And say amen to the word of God, the truth. But no, what do human beings do? They start to revile him, insult him. And then they make little, or they make light of the fact that he was healed. They said, verse 30, the man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes, he's healed me. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. His point is, now that has to be understood too. God does hear sinners. God does not hear unrepentant sinners. And so he was saying, God doesn't follow or listen to or heed unrepentant sinners, because all of us got saved as sinners. Don't forget that. He found us while we were yet sinners. So he does hear. When the right heart turns to him, he does hear you. But this man was saying, a unrepentant, habitual sinner who refuses to humble himself and confess his sin and turn to the Lord, call on the name of the Lord. That's what he's saying. God does not hear that kind of that sinner. So God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. He just said what I just said in other words. Verse 32, this man he's throwing down now, as they say. He says, since the world began, it is unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one born blind. His inference here is, even if someone restored someone's sight, until now, the world has never heard of someone being cured of blindness from birth. He you saying how extraordinary this miracle is. This has to be from God. Since when does Satan give sight? So it's God who gives sight. Since when does Satan give life? It's God who gives life. So this man is throwing down, if you will, the truth to people who think they see. That's important for me to use that language so when we get to Jesus' own concluding words on this matter, you'll see where I'm going. See, when you stubbornly say, I know it all, I got it, nobody can tell me anything, I know, what hope is there for you? You're condemning yourself. You refuse to rethink, to relent, to repent. You refuse because you want to remain stubbornly immovable in the position you've taken. And whether you show me proof or not, right or wrong, I'm going to stick to my position. And that can condemn you. Now, does that sound like you're doing God's will when you do that? And here we have God in the flesh working a work. We have others testifying. We have the recipient of the miracle testifying, giving it up, worshiping, if you will, the Lord Jesus. And since, as the man goes on, since the world began, it is unheard of. It has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Now, here's a person who the so-called authorities think is uninformed. That's what they think. Yet he's showing more insight than those who claim to be sighted. And here he was a blind man who now not only can he see physically, he clearly can see spiritually because what? He's testifying on behalf of Jesus. And he's saying he's from God. No way could anyone do this unless he's from God. That's giving it up to Jesus. That's like that man on the cross. People say, well, I didn't hear him repent. He repented when you heard that word, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. When he said, Lord, that was his repentance. I'm acknowledging him as Lord. And when this man says, he's from God, because if he's not from God, he could do nothing. That's that man admitting, I see spiritually more clearly than those in authority who claim to see, who claim to have knowledge, who know the law inside out, letter for letter, some of them. And yet here's a man, a beggar, former beggar, born blind, used to begging alms from passersby. He's showing more spiritual insight than those who sit in the seat of Moses, that is to say, in authority in Israel, in the spiritual realm. And in this case, even theological, it was a theocracy, if you will, in Moses' day. The religious authority also ran the civil government. So they sit, and that's essentially what they did too, under Rome. But still, they are sitting, and Jesus even said once, you sit in the seat of Moses. So that's a way of saying they have spiritual authority in society and a lot of civil authority, right? And yet you can't see this, that this man who was just healed has more spiritual insight than you. Even he knows. Anyone doing a work like this is from God. Only God has the power to make the blind to see. And don't get stuck on physical seeing, saints. God has the power to make the blind to see spiritually too. And this man's spiritual insight far outweighs and goes far beyond those of who claim to be and should have spiritual insight, the Pharisees and those of the Sanhedrin. Verse 34. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us? You who were completely born in sins. They're throwing down again. Now, Jesus already said at the opening of this passage, neither he sinned nor his parents. Now, of course, we know we're all born in sin and shaped in iniquity. That's not the context used here. They're trying to say you were completely born in sin because you were born blind. It is clear to us that there's some sin associated with you and or your parents. That's why they say here, you were completely born in sins, and you teach, and you, in other words, you dare to teach us? And they threw him out, and they cast him out. Right? All right. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, that's another thing. Did you see? And when he had found him, which infers what? Implies what? Jesus went looking for him. When you find something, you went looking for it. So Jesus, that's the inference here. It says, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? Look at this. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. That's it right there. Now, even this blind man now has no more. He already was confessing and leaning towards he's from God, but now Jesus made it clear, I'm the Son of God. In other words, I'm God in the flesh. He says, "It is you've seen him, you've encountered him, you've actually seen him since your eyes are opened, and it is he who is speaking with you now." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped. That means he fell down before Jesus' feet and worshiped. He said, "Lord, I believe." Now, that's the way you turn to the Lord. That's the way you come fully to answer your calling, is when you begin to worship the Lord. To acknowledge him, confess him, yeah, that's good, and you have to do that. But now, worship him. And what did Jesus say about God the Father? He's looking for those true worshipers who worship him in spirit, that is from your spirit, inside, and truthfully, and in truth. These are the kind the Father's looking for. This man worshiped Jesus immediately, and he said, "Lord, I believe." Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world," and I'm going to explain this quickly too. "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be blind." Now, I've come into this world. Jesus came, let me get this clearly now for you. His earthly ministry was to secure our salvation, right? It also required that he had to pass judgment on and against sin. That is to say, anyone that did not embrace him condemned themselves, because he's here to judge sin. That's what he just said himself. He says, "For judgment have I come into this world." What does he mean? To judge sin, to show you what is right and what is wrong. Since he's here to show you what is right and what is wrong, if you don't get with him, you just condemned yourself. And that's essentially what he's saying. The result of his ministry is the eventual condemnation of those who reject him. That's the results of Jesus' ministry, the eventual condemnation of those who reject him. That's why Jesus threw that in there in verse 39. "For judgment have I come into this world." Let me just put it another way. Jesus just said, anyone who accepts me just made it. Anyone who doesn't, condemned yourself. Now listen, he said, "For this reason have I come into the world, that those who see," he means that those who think they see. You say, "I don't see that written there." Well, then look at the context and listen to what Jesus is saying, and let us conclude too before you draw that conclusion that that's not what it says. Jesus says, "I came into the world for judgment," right? Why? "That those who think they see will be found to be those who really can't see, blind. And those who are blind or can't see spiritually, when they accept me, they will actually see." Let's put it this way. "That those who see may be made blind, and those who think they see will not be able to see." Verse 40. "Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, 'Are we also blind?'" Now see, here's that arrogance that I was talking about. Here's where you can condemn yourself. I'm saying, when the word is being preached and you see proofs, I've given it to you over and over in scripture. Jesus gave them proofs through this blind man's healing and the testimony of all those who saw, and the blind man himself and the parents, that yes, he was born blind, now he sees. But since you say you see, this is Jesus saying, this is what condemns you. It'd be all right if you said, "Lord, I'm blind, I just don't get it." But no, you say you're a know-it-all. No one can tell you, "I see." No one can tell you anything. I want you to hear this, the words of the Lord himself. He said, Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." You just condemned yourself. Jesus just said, it would have been all right with you. I could help you if you say, "Lord, I just don't get it." And then he perhaps would explain further, as he often graciously does. But since you stubbornly say, "We're right, we don't care who's telling us anything else. I know Bishop so-and-so said this, I don't care what you say today." All right, since you say you see, watch out, because you've heard the truth. And the truth is right here in Scripture. We brought it out over and over. And patiently, we try to persuade those who say, "No, it can't be. You have to get on your knees and go, 'Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.'" And I say, my dear brother, my dear sister, one scripture, I'm with you. Show me one scripture where that's ever happened. And show me how the Lord is wrong when he says, when you believe in him, you've passed from death to life. Show me how he's wrong. How can I go against Jesus? Whether I will follow Jesus or you, you judge. Because the Bible is clear. And a matter of understanding the wording, the verbiage in the scripture, makes it clear that you do not have to get on your knees and repetitively call the name of Jesus in order to be to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said it comes when you believe him. Also, it's clear evidence that there is a Son of God in heaven now, seated at the right-hand side of God the Father. It is repeated ad nauseum in the New Testament. And then, who do you think spoke and gave John the revelation on the Isle of Patmos? Oh, it's just so evident that people are just stubborn, stuck in their own way, and can't tell them anything. This is an example of certain kinds of people you just can't help. You've shown them all kinds of proofs. They just refuse to believe. They refuse to accept what they see with their own eyes, because seeing, they do not see. That is to say, looking at it, they can't see it, because they're blinded somewhere in their mind, in their spirit. And then, like this situation here with this blind man, the man who was blind sees more clearly than those who claim to see. And that's often the situation when those of us who admit, Lord, I need help. I can't make it without you. I did not get on my knees and earn my salvation by repetitively calling your name until my mouth tripped up and I said some gibberish which I thought were other tongues. So someone will say, why do you say that? You might be insulting those who believe in that. They shouldn't believe in foolishness. That's why, I don't mean to insult, but you should not believe in foolishness, because there's no scripture for that. And another thing, in all the so-called tongues you've heard over all the years, be honest now, listen to me, and give me pure word. When have you once heard interpretation? Once. When has anyone ever understood what they were saying? And what are tongues always? It's glorifying God, speaking the wondrous works of God, things God has done already. Tongues have never been prophetic to tell you what to do. Read the scripture. That's why I say biblical tongues, I have no problem telling you what biblical tongues are. And no, I don't forbid biblical tongues. But gibberish and babbling, I have a way with it. I have nothing to do with it. You got the Holy Ghost, if in fact you have it, when you believed in Jesus as the scriptures state. When you follow tradition which is misguided and you think that it requires falling on your knees and repetitively or calling the name of Jesus or flopping around on the floor like a flounder, if you think that is what got you the Holy Ghost, I'm here today to tell you it did not, and stop being so stubbornly immovable on this issue. Now let's go to our concluding reference here in Matthew, the 21st chapter, where we have a parable of our Lord, and we're going to begin at Matthew, the 21st chapter, the 28th verse. It's a parable of two sons. Now, it's a parable. So take it as a parable. But what he does, he uses these two sons to illustrate groups of people, two types of hearers. Now, the main title is today, God's Will or Your Will? So in this first group of people we see, the first son, he will be representing, I like to think I'm in that group, those who hear the scripture, hear the gospel, the scripture in our days is in scripture, and you may have been resistant at first, but then you repented, you relented, and you changed, and you came around. And Jesus is saying this in light of the defense of John the Baptist's ministry, because they were saying John was not a prophet. So in defense of that, Jesus is letting them know publicans, tax collectors, and harlots will get in before you so-called, before you self-righteous people. The tax collectors and harlots mean those who acknowledge their sin and that they were sinners and then turned and repented and turned to the Lord. Then you have that second group of hearers, two types of hearers here we're dealing with. That second type of hearer is the know-it-all, like the ones we just saw. And no, we know it. You don't have to tell us anything. That second son, he's the one who claims to know and does all the outward things that seem pleasing to God, And Jesus summed it up in his masterful way in very few words in this short parable about a man who had two sons. In this parable, the man who has two sons, the man would be God, and the two sons are two groups of people. Some who hear the word and they may resist a bit in the beginning, and they know they're sinners, but they admit they're sinners, and then they turn to the Lord. That's the first son. Then you have that second son, who says all the right things, seems right, and seems to be for Father, for God, seems to be Pharisees. They're in the right position, saying all the right things. Y'all go out, Dad, I'll do it, Dad, I'll do it. But they don't do it. Let's put it this way. Let me read it to you, and then we'll comment and conclude. What do you think? Now, this is Jesus after he's defending that John the Baptist is a prophet. So what he's doing is vindicating John's ministry. And he's not only that, he's vindicating the true work of God in general, his own ministry and John the Baptist's ministry and any other true ministry of God. But Jesus gives them a parable. He says, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first son and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. That's the harlot. That's the tax collector. That's me. That's you. We had a little resistance at first. I will not. But afterwards, he regretted it and went. What does that mean? He thought about it, repented, relented, apologized, came back, confessed, worshiped the Lord. I'm a sinner. Save me. That's all this is talking about. Two groups of people. He says, that's the first son. Then he came to the second son and said, likewise, son, go work in the vineyard today for your father. That's God calling you. Come. Come on, be saved. Now, here are the ones who have all the outward appearances of religiosity. They have all the outward appearance of quoting scriptures, knowledge, yet got two families going at the same time, cheating on your wife, but all the outward appearance, lying, doing whatever. But they have the form, but not the substance, right? They have the right words, but not the sincerity of heart. They have the appearance of godliness, but their actual lives are filled with sinful thoughts, and self-righteous conclusions about themselves, that they're somewhat righteous on their own. Listen to this. He went to the second son and said likewise. And he answered and said, I will go, Dad. I'll go, sir. But he did not go. Now listen to this very simple question Jesus asked. Which of the two sons did the will of the father? That's why I named this today, God's will or your will. In this parable, the father would be God. And in this parable, the ones who said, No, I don't want to go, but he went. That's the one who resisted at first. I heard the gospel, but okay. And then you repented. It's just talking about someone who repented, confessed your sins, repented, and came. You went to the field of work. You did your father's will. Yet you have those who appear. I'll do it, Dad. I'll go work, but he never went. Jesus asked a simple question. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. Now, do you see how that group, just like that other group, condemned themselves? Because they just said the first son was the right son, right group of people. He may have said no, meaning he may have rejected the call initially, but turned and repented. Well, we all rejected the call initially in that before we actually repented, we were in a state of rejection. But then we repented, we rethought, we relented from our stubborn ways and said, let me go into the field. Then you have the hypocrites, the phonies, the Christians at name only, the ones who pretend, the ones who are more interested in form and appearance and what the outward appearance is like and what I appear to people to be, and yet have not fully turned to the Lord in complete contrition and repentance. That's that second group of people. Two kinds of hearers we're talking here today. And only one group does the will of the Father. And they said, they condemned themselves by saying, the first one did the will of the Father. Jesus said to them, verily I say to you, that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you, meaning instead of you, in place of you. You won't get in, is what he's saying. For John came to you in the way of righteousness. John came to you preaching the right thing. Saints, when I come to you with pure scripture, and you still hold to things which you know are not biblical, but they're more comfortable because it was done in 1940-something, and you can find no Bible for it, and we clearly pointed out, how can you remain stubborn? John came to you in righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him, meaning they repented. They confessed their sins. They believed the message from God. And when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe. Even when you saw their conversion, when you saw what John was preaching, you still wouldn't. When I show you proofs in the scripture, how you're saved by faith, you're saved through grace, you're saved by believing, not by getting on your knees and repetitively calling the name of Jesus. When you're told to forgive those that have infractions against you, when they repent, when they show contrition, how you're told that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, sees that, and you still, in your heart, somehow say, I don't know if that's right. I just don't know. Jesus said, John came to you in the way of righteousness and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots did. Prostitutes and publicans, they did. Meaning sinners in general, they repented. I'm a sinner who's repented. I believe the word of God as I see it written. And I'm that first son who may have said, I'm not going in the field, Dad. But later you thought about it, you said, Dad's right, I love him. That's confession, that's contrition, that's repentance, that's turning to the Lord, that's doing the will of God. It's either gonna be God's will or your will. And watch it that your stubbornness is not the very thing which condemns you. I pray we all begin to internalize this and go back and review that you have to forgive those who've had infractions against you as you want to be forgiven. You have to know and believe there is a Son of God in heaven seated at the right hand side of God the Father right now. You have to know that you believe in Jesus Christ. You have the Holy Ghost when you believe according to as the scriptures state. Know these things are true. Know that it's in the Word. Know that the Word is believable. God bless each and every one of you. I love you. God bless you. Come in love. Come in peace. Pray for me. Pray for one another. Love each other. God bless each and every one of you. Peace be unto you, saints. I love you all.
The preceding program originated from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, on Apostolic Square at 22nd and Bainbridge Streets. Bishop Omega, Apostle and General Overseer. Sunday worship begins at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Write to Bishop Omega at Post Office Box 3880, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146. You may access the replay of this broadcast by dialing into Audio Now at 641-793-4507. That's 641-793-4507. On behalf of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, Bishop Omega wishes you the peace, love, and joy of Christ always.